Well, it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to gather together today to worship our risen Lord and Savior. We're here because Jesus is alive from the grave, and that gives us great hope. If Jesus is not alive, what are we doing? We, of all people, are most to be pitied, but we have confidence that He is alive from the grave today, and so we're glad to be together to worship Him and to hear from Him today. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1, but you just turn to John chapter 10. If you have one of the pew Bibles, or the chair Bibles, that's going to be found on page 896. 896 if you have one of the church's Bibles. In John chapter 10, Jesus, of course, is teaching us much about who He is, His work that He came to do as a shepherd and as a Savior. And in particular, this morning we're going to see how this passage speaks to us about the topic of missions. Yes, you got the missionary preacher, and he's going to preach on the topic of which he's passionate about. But it's my chance to beat that drum, of which I'm very excited about. And so we're going to hear how Jesus teaches us about missions today from John, verse 16. But to get the broader context, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. So let's listen now to the reading of God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing on the hearing and preaching of it today. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. In old, you spoke through the law and the prophets. And in these final days, you have spoken to us through your Son. And that's who we want to hear today. So Lord, open our hearts and open our ears, remove distractions, give strength to this weak preacher that we might behold wonderful things from your word, and that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we behold your face through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You and I live in a world where of the approximately 8 billion people, that's billion with a B, of the 8 billion people alive today, there's some 3.4 billion of them that live in unreached people groups in the world. People who have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unreached being defined as 2% or less of that people group having access to the gospel. According to one source, there are approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world, with 7,391 of them considered unreached. The vast majority, then, 85% of these unreached or least reached people groups live or exist inside of what's known as the 1040 window. And inside that 1040 window is where less than 3% of missionary activity takes place. Even more specifically, there are approximately 189 unengaged, I'll define that in a second, 189 unengaged people, numbering over 5.7 million souls. These are groups that are still beyond the reach of the gospel, where no missionary, no organization, no church, no group has taken responsibility to take the gospel to those people. In sum, every single day, there are thousands and thousands of people who are entering a hopeless eternity without Christ, dying, having never heard about the gospel. Just where we work in Africa, in the continent, there are every 5 seconds, one person is entering a hopeless eternity. These numbers are hard to comprehend. They can seem confusing. But we need to take away the fact that there are people who need yet to hear the gospel. That there is a great need for we, his people, to follow the great shepherd of the sheep to those hard places, to the mission field, to spread the gospel. Because apart from Christ, there's no hope. So we need to follow our Savior. So this one little verse we're going to look at today, John chapter 10, verse 16, is just loaded with significance and meaning for the missionary endeavor. And essentially, it admonishes or calls us to follow after the great shepherd of the sheep, who is on mission to seek and to save the lost. To understand how this speaks to the topic of missions, we're going to consider three different points. We're going to first consider the foundation of missions, second, the method of missions, and thirdly, the hope or the confidence of missions. But first, the foundation of missions. It's a simple message in a sense. It starts out, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." I have other sheep. This imagery of Jesus being the shepherd and we being the sheep is a familiar one, undoubtedly. What are we to learn from it? What's the significance of it? You might think about sheep as being those cute, cuddly, woolly animals pictured on the hills of Scotland in green pastures, and they're just lovely little creatures, or perhaps the crochet project that you saw your grandmother working on with cute little woolly lambs. But if you've ever worked with sheep, you maybe have a little bit better picture of reality, and that is that they are not the most intelligent. They're not always pleasant smelling. They're often very dirty. They need a lot of help. It's not exactly a compliment to be called a sheep. But rather than getting down on ourselves about being foolish sheep, the vast majority of Scripture testimony speaks to the fact that Jesus is the great shepherd. And so more than getting down on ourselves, we need to see how this speaks about Jesus as one who is patient with us, who is diligent in caring for us and provides for us. Why then does Jesus have sheep? Right? It says he has sheep. Well, how does he have sheep? Well, how does he own them? Why do they belong to him? Well, it's because the Father has given sheep to the Son. The Father, from eternity past, elected them, set his love upon this group of people. He chose them. There's a lot of foundation, a lot of theological foundation under this simple phrase, I have sheep. But he has them because the Father has given to them. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 10, 29, just a little bit lower in our passage here this morning. My Father, who has given them to me, that is sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then John 17, verses 1 and 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus has sheep because the Father has given them to him. This particular defined group has been given to Jesus. So far, it's pretty simple, right? The message is pretty clear. And for the Jewish audience, along with the Pharisees that were listening, this wasn't too offensive. But that is about to change, such that even later on, they say, this man has a demon. He's oppressed, right? Jesus goes on to say, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Kids, what is a fold? Some of us were in Sunday school this morning, and in order to tear the perforated paper, we had to first fold it over, back and forth, fold it. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Well, no. The fold is something a little bit different. A fold, in this context, refers to something like a fence or a pasture, inside which the sheep were safe. The same word is translated other places, courtyard or palace. So it is a place where the sheep come in, they come through Jesus the door, and are safe. Okay, so I have sheep that are not of this fold. So then we need to understand who are the sheep that were currently of the fold. Who are the sheep that are of this fold? Before we can talk about the others, we've got to understand who's first in the fold. And most scholars and pretty much a strong consensus on this, that this fold refers to the Jewish people. So Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, and he has said, I have sheep. And they say, yeah, we are his sheep. For thousands of years, we have been his sheep. Right? We have been the elect people. It's with few exceptions that others from outside the Jewish nation were brought in, apart from God's special mercy. And so Jesus then says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This was shocking to them. They didn't like it that Jesus was talking this way. All right, before we become the proverbial armchair quarterback and say, yeah, Jews, you should have got it right, don't you know? Weren't you reading even all the way back in Genesis about how God was going to reach the nations? Before we get too judgmental about the Jewish people, we need to think about how this applies to our own lives. How might you be like the Jews in that you think we are God's frozen people, we're the frozen chosen, and you have in your mind this idea of who the sheep are? You've sort of built up walls and put certain people or certain categories of people outside those walls. And you have in your mind this preconceived idea of this is what a sheep is. This is who the sheep are. And God's not going to actually reach out to the other people. Recently, I was driving down the path from the Gecko compound to where we live, which is about a half mile down the path. And it's frequent that goats and sheep are roaming all around. I wasn't paying attention, which is often the case. I looked up, and all of a sudden, there was all these creatures spread across the path. And at first, I did not know what I was looking at. I made my way through, and as I kept looking at these things, and as soon as I got home, I started asking people, I said, what are those things? And they said, oh, those are sheep from the north. And they looked almost like camels. They're just a very different shape about them, and their long tails were about this long, and they were big and fat. Turns out some people eat them. They're called fat-tailed sheep or long-tailed sheep. I was shocked because I had in my mind what I thought were South Sudan sheep. I thought I knew this is the category of sheep. Come to find out, sheep look a lot different. There's a lot of different kinds of sheep. And Jesus is saying to us, you need to maybe recheck what you think is a sheep or who can fit the category of a sheep. I think we all agree with this in large part. We say, yeah, theoretically, we understand Jesus has sheep that are not of this fold. But functionally, how often do we live as though there's other people that we're not willing to associate with? Whether it's socioeconomic groups, whether it's cultural types of groups, whether it's theological groupings, I'll say on secondary matters. So often we can isolate ourselves and be unwilling to accept that Jesus has other sheep that are not of this fold. Right? There are other true believers, even this morning in this city, other sheep that are worshiping. And in a sense, they are not of this fold. And that's okay. So, Jesus has other sheep. And he must bring them. Remember, this is giving us a foundation for missions. I have other sheep that I must bring them. He has been mandated to do something. He can't just decide if the weather's nice or if the sheep aren't biting that day or if he feels like it that he'll bring the sheep. No, he has been mandated. I must bring them, he says. And it's an interesting study if you were to study the, as Spurgeon calls them, the I wills or the I shalls of Scripture. I'll add in the I musts of Scripture. Spurgeon says this, "How greatly I prize a portion of Scripture that is filled with God's shalls and wills. Everything he says is precious, but his I wills are particularly precious. When we come to the, quote, I wills of God, then we get among the precious things, the deep things, the things which minister comfort and strength to God's people." Here we discover what the Son must do. And this provides for us a rock-solid foundation for missions. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, it's because he's the obedient Son. Jesus is the obedient Son who has come not to do his will, but the will of him who sent him, John 6:38. And he comes to bring them from where? Where are the sheep? Well, the sheep are in darkness. The sheep are lost. The sheep are helpless. And so he comes to rescue them, to save them, to bring them out of that darkness, not just to save them from their sin, but he gives them a new life. He gives them hope. He gives them a future. He brings them into salvation, into union with the Father. And he must also bring them because of their inability. You and I were dead in our sins and trespasses. We had no strength, no power, no ability in and of ourselves to come to Christ. And so, in order for them, Jesus to bring them, he must work in them to enliven them, to give them salvation. Should the Jews have been surprised at this whole I have other sheep business? Is this something new? Isaiah 42, verse 6. This is Yahweh speaking to the Messiah. Quote, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." In the book of Luke, those that reference Luke quotes as the Gentiles. "A light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." So this Messiah was going to come to be a light for the nations, not for the nation of Israel alone. And to what extent? How far was it going to reach? Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Not just to the walls of this church or the boundaries of this city, but to the very ends of the earth. If you want just to reference another beautiful passage speaking about the shepherd in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. For the sake of time, I won't read it, but a beautiful passage about how God would seek out his people as the great shepherd. Well, who was the Messiah then? Right? We have these Old Testament references. Who is the Messiah? Well, Caiaphas, high priest, in John 11, verse 51 and 52, he, that is Caiaphas, did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So far, easy enough to receive. But not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Caiaphas, the high priest, as a Jew, he didn't even realize what all he was prophesying. But he was testifying to the fact that Jesus was the one who was coming as the Messiah to take the message of the gospel to the nations. This was the plan all along. This was no plan B. If plan A failed, God comes up with plan B. No, this was the plan all along, that Jesus would come, he would save his sheep, and he would bring in not just the Jews, but also those Gentiles from other nations. Well, all of this provides that rock-solid foundation for missions. And why it makes sense to struggle to take this gospel. Because Jesus is on mission to do this. So second, we come to the method of missions. The method of missions. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. That could also be translated, they will heed my voice. In other words, they will obey. They will respond to. It's not a simple, you know, hearing something and doing nothing about it, but it's a response, an obedience. The reason Jesus came into the world is to bring this message so that sheep, so that people could hear the good news. So, when sheep hear the voice of Jesus, which this verse promises they will, what do people hear? What do they hear? In their ears, what do they hear? We don't need to overcomplicate this. What do they hear in their ears when they hear the voice of the shepherd? They hear voices like your voice, the voice of a pastor, perhaps the voice of a friend. Perhaps the voice of one reading the scriptures. The vast majority of Christians heard the voice of their Savior through the lips of a friend. Perhaps the lips of a parent. Perhaps the lips of a coworker. There are very few cases, I'm aware of at least one, where someone found the Bible and on their own came to Christ, and that's how the Lord worked in their lives. But the vast majority of people will hear the voice of their Savior through the lips of other believers. And we'll build this up as we go on here. In a sense, we can say that people are saved as a result of human messengers. We can say that people are saved as a result of human messengers. Before you go writing me up on charges, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, and listen to the way Paul speaks. In speaking about trying to reach all sorts of people, he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That by any means I might save some. Now, before you start giving Paul a hard time, Paul knows the book of Romans. Paul knows the book of Ephesians. He knows them quite well, in fact. He knows the theology of God's sovereignty. Nonetheless, he knows that God has chosen in this world to work through the instrumentality of people like you and me. For Paul, this was just crystal clear. When God saved Paul, he gave him a mandate. He gave him a commission. In Acts 26, verse 18. God, speaking to Paul, says, "The Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles to what? To open their eyes. This is how God speaks. Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to do that work. Yes, of course, it is God working through Paul, but nonetheless, it is God working through Paul. The dignity and the weight of this calling is significant. It's scary, is it not? And this calling, it belongs to you and it belongs to me. To take this message that has been entrusted to us and take it to the sheep that are yet outside this fold. Listen to how Jesus prays for you in John 17. John 17, verse 20, a dearly loved passage, the high priestly prayer here. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only," that would be the believers, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those outside who will believe in me through their word." So I do not pray for the sheep only that are here, but I pray for those who are yet outside who will believe through the words of the believers. God working through his people. So how will people hear? It's through your voice. It's through my voice. It's through our voice. Taking this gospel. One verse in Romans chapter 10 makes this just abundantly clear. A familiar one, I'm sure, to many of you. Romans 10, verses 13 and following. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." A little bit of logical argumentation then here. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" How will people hear the gospel? How will people hear the voice of the Savior, the voice of the shepherd? Well, it's through people preaching. It's through people opening their mouths and speaking about the hope that is within them. So we are admonished, we are challenged, we are encouraged to take this message, to take it to people who are yet outside this fold, because this is how they are saved, through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. I think we have time. There's a little bit of a bunny trail here. A little bit of a footnote I want to add. Building off of Romans 10, another layer. In order for there to be people who are there preaching, they need to be sent. How are they going to be convinced or motivated to go, to be willing to be sent? How does this happen? It's only going to happen through a work of the Spirit. Right? The reason so many places of the world and so many people have not yet heard the gospel is because it's hard to get to those places. But who is going to go to the dirty, the dangerous, or the despised? It's only if the Spirit works in people to go. Right? This is not something you can convince people to do, trust me. It's only if the Lord is at work. And so how do we see that happen? Well, when Jesus looked around, he saw the fields white for the harvest. The laborers are few. He said what? He said pray. He said pray to the Lord of the harvest. This is kind of hard to wrap our heads around. I'm still struggling to wrap my heads around. Jesus, you're the Lord of the harvest. You know sowing. You know planting. You know watering. You know cultivating. You know harvesting. Why are you asking us to pray? You're the expert here. Well, God is in his wisdom. He has designed this plan of missions to include people who are praying. He's bestowing, as it were, the dignity of causality through prayer. And so we are called to pray. And we could postulate that we have not because we ask not. There are people groups who have perhaps not heard because we have not yet asked. And we need to pray that there would be those who would go. We need to look at ourselves and ask, Lord, are you calling me to go? What are you calling me to do in this world as a voice, as an ambassador? And so we need to call upon the Lord in prayer that there would be those who would go. I'm putting a lot of emphasis on human responsibility. How does this work? We know that we're sinful. So is our sinfulness going to stop God's plan? Well, no, it's not. Right? So if you want to be the person who signs up to be disobedient, which I trust most of you don't want to sign up to be on that side of the aisle, but if we slip into sin, if we sin, is that going to thwart God's plan? Is that going to prevent world missions? Is that going to prevent Jesus from saving his sheep? No. If you want one verse to kind of frame that, to think about that, think back to Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. This is Uncle Mordecai speaking to Esther. Persecution is coming to the Jews, and he says this: "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther, if you don't speak up, don't worry. God will accomplish his plan. Second RP, if you don't speak up, if you don't respond to this call to follow the shepherd, to the work of evangelism and missions, don't worry. God will accomplish his purposes. But why not join him? Why not join in this guaranteed victory endeavor? I pray that perhaps even here today, God is working in some of your hearts, stirring you up, motivating you to take the gospel to those who have not yet heard this message. That brings us to our final point. The hope, or the motive of missions, or the confidence of missions. How does this verse give us great confidence for missions? "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." We've said it already. They will hear my voice. They will heed my voice. It's a guaranteed win that sheep who are lost, who are confused, who are broken, who are without hope, they will hear. This is the effectual call of the gospel. And if you want proof positive that this passage is true, if you need some real life evidence, as though the scriptures themselves were not enough, look around the room. Look at yourself. Did you not, in fact, at one time hear the voice of the Savior calling to you? Most of us are not of the original fold. We're not descendants of the Jewish nation. But you heard. You heard the call. The cross, which was once offensive, became a thing of beauty. The foolishness that seemed to be the Bible or Christianity became something that was wisdom to you. You understood. You heard the voice. And you came to him. You were drawn to him as the Spirit worked in you. It wasn't your wisdom. It wasn't your good education. It wasn't your hard work, your stick-to-itness. It wasn't your cleverness that got you into the fold. It was the work of Christ. And if that's you today, just praise him. Thank him. Reflect upon how you were lost and brought in by the goodness of God. But here in our midst today, it's very possible that some of you have not yet heard the voice of the Savior. And if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you today, you hear him calling you to repent, to follow him, do not harden your hearts, but respond in faith and repentance, following after him, because he welcomes you. He says, come to me. You come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. I'm going to hang on to you. We first apply these to our own lives, these words to our own lives, and then we can think about how it applies outward. How does it motivate us towards world missions and evangelism? Well, people will hear. It's simple. People are going to hear. There are people that are not yet in this church, I believe, that are in this state that have yet to hear the gospel, and they will respond. Jesus didn't just die in vain, hoping that people would hear one day. Jesus is powerful enough to die for the sins, to work by the Spirit, to open ears and blind eyes, and to save in such a way that people come freely and willingly and joyfully. He will do this. He shall do this. Like lost sheep, they will hear the voice of the Master. And if you've ever been around sheep, you might understand that they won't listen to just any old master, but they will hear the voice of the shepherd, and they will come running home. Are there discouragements? Are there times when we lose sight of this? We become discouraged. We have blurred vision for how Jesus is saving people. And Jesus' heart is bent on saving people. We can feel like no one's listening. No one's being converted. When's the last time we saw an adult baptism? These types of things. Do not become discouraged. Hear God speaking to us today, these promises. The Apostle Paul, he had discouragements as well. He felt like giving up. He was afraid. He was afraid of what people would say. He was afraid of persecution. He was afraid. He had fear. But in Acts 18, verse 10, the Lord said to him, Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my people. Imagine the confidence that must have given Paul. Okay, Lord, I hear you. There are people yet out there who are going to hear. We don't know who they are. That's why we preach. That's why we open our mouths. And this is how God's going to save them. We know from other places that God is going to save people from every tribe, tongue, nation, people group. And if there's groups that don't yet know him, we know that one day they're going to. So why are we waiting around? If we know that there are people who are going to hear the gospel, why don't we go? Because we know that God has people there. Church, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Open your mouths. Of course, you're not going to do it perfectly. Yeah, join the club. That's all of us. We're all broken clay pots, you know, through whom the Lord is working. So don't worry about getting it just perfect, but just open your mouth. Begin speaking. And I can tell you, it is a beautiful thing when you see people who are hearing the voice of their Savior. A few months ago, we had the privilege of bringing an audio Bible, which was in the Darfurian language. There was someone who had come to faith, and he had come to faith through Arabic, right? So not his mother tongue. He was a believer. But we were able to give him an audio Bible that had the recording of the scripture on there. And he was able to hit play, and he began listening to God's word, the Savior speaking to him in his mother tongue. And it was a beautiful thing to see. It was a beautiful thing to see someone hearing the voice of their Savior in their mother tongue in this case. Oh, we know that they're going to hear. And Jesus gives us more reasons. He said, there's going to be one flock, one shepherd. There's one church, one body, under one king, under one leader, under one ruler. In the Greek, this flows a little bit more, a little more smoothly. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen, and the Greek word for flock is poimne. So, to work with a little bit and put it into English, it might be something like, there will be one pasture and one pastor. This body of believers that the Lord is gathering together, one nation from every tribe, tongue, and people. People of different cultures. People of different skin color. People with different markings on their body. People who do different things with their ears and their lips that seem strange to us, right? People who dress differently, who don't dress in suits and ties. There are people from every stripe. People from different socioeconomic groups, perhaps here in the city. People who have different theology on secondary matters, not primary matters, but on secondary matters, we are different. But God is gathering them together. He is the one, as Isaiah 56 verse 8 puts it, the Lord who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him, that is Christ, besides those already gathered. Matthew 8, 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. God's heart is to see the gospel taken. This is the mission that he has been on, to see all of these people brought in, starting with Abraham, the prophets, on through Revelation. God's heart is bent on reaching the nations. And he's bringing them into unity with himself, union and communion with the Father, with the Trinity. And he's bringing them into union and communion with one another. Right? So that Paul can speak like this. You can say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but they are one in Christ. Thinking of this morning, our own testimony speaks. Talks about denominations, and denominations exist because sin exists, right? So when we're done with sin in heaven, we're going to be done with divisions. We can look forward to that day when there's that unity, one pasture, one under one pastor. God's heart is for the nations. What is yours? Are you insular? Are you self absorbed? Are you just looking inward, or are you by default thinking outward? Right? You get your new phone and it has all these preset settings, and sometimes we turn those settings off because we don't like what Apple or whoever else wants us to be doing, you know, sharing information and things like this. But what's your default? What are your factory settings? Is it to be reaching out? Is it to be looking to those who are lost, even those who are different than you? It starts with the smallest and the youngest in our midst, yes. It starts with those who are yet in the nursery, in diapers, but then it goes to our neighbors, to our nation, and to the world. Are you on board with what the Savior is doing? This passage speaks to us today and challenges us to embrace these promises, to let them affect your life, to become the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. And I would encourage you to remember this verse. When you get a little too comfortable in your soft plush chair, whether it's here in the sanctuary, whether it's at home, to let this verse sort of poke you like a needle that the seamstress left in the seat. To let it motivate you to get up and to go and to take the message of the gospel, to encourage those around you. And so, brothers and sisters, today, with hearts full of faith, let us follow our great shepherd who is on mission to seek and to save the lost, who are even yet in the darkest places of the world. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you today for how that great light shone into the darkness in this world and into our hearts. And we praise you that not because of anything in and of ourselves, not because we were special in any sort of way, you set your love upon us. You've made us your people. And so, Lord, we with hearts full of gratitude and thanks today worship you. And we pray, Lord, that we would get a glimpse of how you are at work in this world and how you are taking your gospel to the nations and saving people. We pray that insofar as you want to use us, that we would be willing vessels, that you would strengthen us for the calling that you have given to each of us to be your ambassadors in this world. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.